Please open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, I want you to all to follow along as I read here. Look at the word. There should be Bibles in front of you or around you in the chairs. If you don't see one, hand one to one who might need one. Chapter 3, 1 through 11. Colossians. So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above and not on earthly things. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now, put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of your Creator. There is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's pray. Blessed Father, I would ask of you right now that you would bring forth the power, the necessary knowledge, the discernment, the wisdom, so that we would understand what is being taught by you. As your word goes forth in power this morning, that filling of your spirit would lead us and guide us to a transformation, Lord, that only you can provide. Lord, allow me to get out of the way, and you would be front and center, Lord Jesus. I just ask, Lord, in spite of all of us, that you would reign supreme this morning. And we know you are able. We pray in Jesus' name. Well, as we move on in this glorious letter to the Colossian church, Paul continues to encourage all of us to live out the reality of this superb theology that is ours in Christ. Again, because of our divine union and connection we have in Christ, we are now called and commanded to do, to put on into practice all that is necessary. All that is necessary to live a holy and sanctified life for the glory of God Almighty. So now we get to put on our working pants, if you will, and get busy obeying and living for Jesus. In this area of expected godly obedience to Jesus Christ is when the world takes notice. And I say expected because God expects his children. God expects his children to live in a certain way, a Christ-exalting way, an uncompromising way. And the world we live in takes notice of our Jesus-surrendering lifestyle in a variety of ways. The world will hate you as you stand firm upon the truths of Scripture. They'll persecute you because of your godly walk and talk. They will throw verbal abuse your way because you promote God's standards. When you remain a virgin until marriage, expect your peers, example, to slander you, call you prude, old-fashioned. I don't think anyone uses that word prude anymore. But I love what Greg Kuchel says here. He says, if you want a guaranteed nomination for Oddball of the Year, simply announce to your friends or coworkers or classmates that you think sex is only for marriage between one man and one woman. And here's what he writes too. And they think that if you haven't gotten lucky by 18, it's probably because you are a social reject. The world will also pay attention of our Christ-like behavior and start wondering why. Why are these people so different? Why is this church so different from the surrounding culture? Why do they seem to have such joy and peace even in the most difficult situations and times. These Christ followers, it seems, sure show a real love and care for one another without expecting anything in return. Some in this world, in fact, will not only say why, they'll say to themselves, I want what they have. I want what they have. And so let's look at our scriptures now this morning and look at the first command. And I'm really going to start in verse 5 now because we went through the first four verses, but they all connect, so we need to see that connection. The first command that God gives to us in this passage is seen in verse 5. And after realizing the profound truths that are ours in Christ, verse 5 brings another conclusion. The word therefore is found in the original text. Therefore, because we have been raised with Christ, you see the previous verses, because we have died with Christ, because our lives are hidden with Christ in God, and because of our guaranteed appearance with Christ in glory, and because we have set our minds above where Christ is seated, there's to be this expected result, as we see in the text. Therefore, in conclusion, we have this. We have this great conclusion. It says, put to death what is earthly in you. Put to death what is earthly in you. Kill what belongs to your earthly sin-ridden nature. I love the old King James Version. Mortify it. Kill it. Stop sinning. Because Jesus has already died for that sin. Therefore, you too have died for that sin. And we all know that sin, let's be perfectly honest here, we all know that sin is the great detriment of our souls. It's the corrupter of our hearts. It's the evil that lurks within all of us. And here we are commanded to put sin to death, to mortify it, to kill it, to destroy it, before it destroys you. But before we go any further, let's remind ourselves that Jesus is the one who first and ultimately defeated sin. How? By coming to earth, living this perfect life of obedience, this ugly death on a cross, his resurrection, and then obviously his ascension. He alone, it tells us previously, that he alone has erased that massive debt and penalty of sin. He alone paid the ultimate price. He alone, again, did it all. Therefore, good news is this. We get to praise God, don't we? We get to say thank you, Jesus, every day for these facts. Furthermore, it is God who supplies us with his resurrection power and indwells us with his Holy Spirit and creates within us, here it is too, he creates within us the want and the desire and the love for him and the want to obey him. And as true followers of Jesus, we love to live a life of obedience to him. This is what the Bible calls the sanctification process as we become more and more and more Christ-like. And we are commanded twice in this passage to basically do the same thing. It's similar to verses 1 through 4 where commands us twice, basically telling us the same thing. Set our minds on the things above. Look, you know, to heaven and so on. And here we have these two commands. In verse 5, we're told to what? Put to death our sin to death. And then in verse 8, we are called and commanded to put away all our sin. Thus, God is emphasizing the priority and the necessity to rid ourselves of our ugly sin. It is important, again, to remind ourselves that as long as we tread in these earthen vessels on this fallen planet, there is no such thing as sinless perfection. There's only one person who lived a perfectly sinless life, and it's a Sunday school answer. I think you know who he is. But that doesn't give us, beloved, that doesn't give us the excuse to continue to remain stuck in your sin, in my sin, as we say things like, well, no one's perfect, or I just can't help myself, or the famous one, the devil made me do it, or it's just a phase that I'm going through. There is no excuse, beloved, there is no excuse whatsoever acceptable before our holy, holy God when it comes to your and my sin. You hear me? We have no excuse. You could blame Adam, I guess. You could do that. And there are a few theological topics that are as important for today's church than the doctrine of sin. No one in our culture talks about sin any longer, do they? No. You're not going to hear the word sin in a phrase, in a sentence, anywhere on the news, in movies, wherever you go with your neighbors, your friends, other than in the church today. It just isn't found. And yet it's a part of all of us in our fallen creature state. It's crazy. And therefore, we as a people of God must have a proper understanding of grace to understand a thorough grasp of sin. They're both necessary. A distorted and weak view of sin will lead to a warped, disfigured, and unproductive life and theology. I love what the English Puritan Thomas Watson said at best. The more bitterness we taste in sin, the more sweetness we shall taste in Christ. I'll say it again. I love that. The more bitterness we taste in sin, the more sweetness we shall taste in Christ. And Paul, again, is speaking here to whom? He's not speaking to the culture at large. He's speaking to the Colossian church. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to you and I. These are sins that the church is commanded to avoid. And prior to this section, Paul has mentioned the terms sin and trespasses as basically an overall category that summarizes all of our evil doings. But never does he go into detail or mention specific sins until now. Until now. And he now lists several types of sins. And we have a fairly lengthy list put before us here this morning in verses 5 and 8. I'm going to grab my cheaters here. And let me read them again. Verse 5, it says here, therefore put to death what belongs to the earthly. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Verse 8, put away the following. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. And the last one there, and do not lie to one another. So we have all these sins listed. In the New Testament, it has several sections in which specific sins are listed. Mark chapter 7, the Gospel of Mark, it says this, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within that defile a person. It's out of our hearts that we sin. Romans 13, several verses here. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desire. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister in Christ and is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or verbally abusive, a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person. Galatians 5 says this, 19-21, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, and I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5, but sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1-5. Finally, then, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. It was necessary for me to read all these verses, and there's more. But here's what's interesting to note. In all those sections, in all those passages, in all those variety of sins that are listed, sexual sin remains at the top of the list in almost every one of those. And sexual sin is devastating, absolutely devastating. It's an incredibly addictive sin, incredibly addictive. It can ruin many a person. It has been the downfall of many a man. It has destroyed many families. And no one, beloved, no one is above that reach, beyond that. You can't say, oh, I'm beyond that, I'm above that. No, don't go there. There isn't a guy I know who hasn't lusted in his heart. And when I worked at Teen Challenge in the prison system for 27 years, over 27 years, do you know what the drug of choice was in most cases when the guys got released? Meth? Alcohol? No. It was the drug of sexual immorality. I don't know if you know this. I did some research again this week. Porn is an over $13 billion industry. $13 billion industry in the U.S. alone. The pornography industry is larger than the combined revenues of the top technology companies, Microsoft, Google, Amazon, eBay, Apple, Netflix, Yahoo. Child sex trafficking, sex slavery is horrific. I don't know what it's like in Cambodia, but I bet it's bad. Think about how immorality has corrupted so much of our thinking. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality, pedophiles, transgenderism, and abortion are all the results of a warped and sinful sexual thinking. It's being accepted and promoted everywhere, everywhere. You're saying to yourself, okay, great, Pastor. But what now? Where do we go from here? You're nailing us with all these sins. How do we avoid sin? What are some practical sin-avoiding steps that we all here should be applying? All these do's and don'ts should not be looked at as some moralistic law so that the avoidance of these sins, or as we put into practice some of these virtues, that they would then lead to some sort of righteousness or the acquiring of ourselves merit. Rather, they just describe the simple walk of all true Christ followers. And so I think there might be a half sheet of paper in there. I'm just five sin-avoiding practices. And as we read in verse 6 here, number 1, fear God and his judgment. In verse 6, Paul tells us the reason and outcome of what happens when you remain in love with our earthly fallen natures. When you remain in love with this world that we live in and the culture around us. The result and outcome is God's wrath and judgment is coming. Let me read some more here. Romans 1, I love this section. Romans 1, 18 to 20. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power, in divine nature, has been clearly seen since, listen to this, since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. We can look to nature and realize what we see in creation, that there is a God and He made this world of ours. And I love that section of Scripture because, you know, the atheist says, well, I don't believe in God. Well, if I read this verse correctly, God does not believe in atheists. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. 2 Corinthians 7:1, listen to this. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and soul, bringing holiness to completion. How do we bring holiness to completion? In the fear of God. Do we truly fear God? Do we revere God? Is He holy? Is He majestic? Is He transcendent? If He walked in the door, would we be on our faces in holy, holy homage and honor to Him? I pray we would. Number two, let's look at the next sin-avoiding practice. Live in light of God's promises. Live in light of God's promises. Here's the simple and profound truth that all of us here must aim for. We are to live in light of God's promises. Living as a Christ follower can be frustrating when we forget the Bible's simple, basic, imperative command. And this is it. Be what you already are. Be what you already are. God's word tells us often to stop living in the past. Again, verse 7 reminds us, as you look at your Bible, that we were once back then like that. We once walked like this and did these things. We once loved doing these sinful things. But now, it says, put those sinful things away. Put them away. Rid yourselves of those things. Ephesians 5, 6 and 8 says this, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For at one time you were, past tense, you were in darkness. But now you're light of the world. Light in the Lord, I should say. Walk, therefore, as children of light. Ephesians 2, 2, in which you once walked, again, in the past, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. I don't think there's a person here that would say, oh yeah, in the past I was just a follower of the devil. I was just one of these guys that just did his, you know. No, you wouldn't say that. But it tells us that he once walked, what? Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Let's be honest, that's where we once were. The devil had us exactly where he wanted us. Exactly where he wanted us. 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16 says, as obedient children, children of who? Children of God, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. Again, talking about our past. Often, you say, get rid of that. You're done with that. But as one who has called you as holy, but the one who has called you as holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no, this is the good news. Say, well, I can't help it. If you're a Christian, you can. And here's what it says. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it, withstand it. It's good news. It's good news. It's just such good news. Ephesians 4:22 again says, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it's corrupt through its deceitful desires. We must all stop choosing sin, thinking and pondering about sin. You know why we sin? Because we start thinking about it before we sin. We just don't go out and say, I'm going to sin. Nobody does that. I'm going to go sin today. Well, I shouldn't say that. I'd probably be back in the day. But it's because we're thinking and pondering about it. Stop living like the world lives. Beloved, we take off the old nature that we receive from that old Adam. And we put on that new nature in that new Adam, who is whom? Christ. Christ. As we focus on the promises and truths of God's Word, and as we allow God's Word to flood our hearts and minds, guess what? The Bible's very plain. We will be changed. We will be changed. Let's look at the next sin-avoiding practice, number three. Keep renewing your mind in Christ. Keep renewing your mind in Christ. Verse 9 and 10 commands us, first of all, again, not to lie to one another. We are to be truthful, speak the truth in love. We are to be transparent, open, and honest with one another, because we've taken off the old fleshly, stinky garments of sin, and we've put on the new self that is being renewed in knowledge according, it says, to the image of your Creator. That's a phenomenal promise, a phenomenal verse. Just amazing. And you know some of these. This is one of the first verses I memorized way back in the day, Romans 1 and 12, 1 and 2. But it says, Romans 12, 2 says, do not be conformed to this world or to this age or to this culture that we live in, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that what? So that you can discern, so that you can test, so that you can prove what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Ephesians 4:23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. It's all about putting on Jesus. It's all about putting on Jesus. And this is exactly what Paul mentioned previously in the same chapter, the same text. We are to set our minds, our thinking patterns, our thoughts, where? Above those, upon those things above. And I know a fellow pastor who's, I just love this, it's in my office, but the heart cannot exalt. The heart cannot exalt what the mind rejects. So, purity of mind make our exaltation and worship of God so much better. Holiness, beloved, is not adhering to some man-made rules, some do's and don'ts. It is more so conforming to and being renewed in the image of Jesus Christ. Let's look at the next sin-avoiding practice, number four. It's not exactly found verbatim in this text, but it's there. I had to add it because it's so critical. Again, you have it there in the half sheet. Ongoing repentance. Ongoing repentance. As we confess our sins to God and to one another, it is so freeing to be able to just, you know, I blew it, I'm sorry. And, you know, even as I think back in my early years of marriage, I would say things like this to Kate. I'd say, I'm sorry if I hurt you. I'm sorry if I hurt you. Beloved, remove the if, all right? And just speak forth. I'm sorry I hurt you. I did. I hurt you. It's my fault. I'll take the blame. I blew it. Just be honest. But we have such difficulty in time and place because we want to be looking, even in church, we want to look so good in front of everyone. Don't we? We do. We do. I love, again, another Thomas Watson quote, as long as we live, we shall be repenting because we will be sinning. Therefore, I thought to be transparent this morning with all of you, I've decided today that I'm going to confess every single sin I've ever committed since birth. So I'm going to start. And so if you just bear with me, I remember in the womb, and I was kicking my mom's tummy, and I never said I was sorry. I remember when I was 6 months old, I was in an oxygen tent, and I remember the doc came in with a cigarette and an oxygen tent, and I just was so ticked, and I started swearing at him. And it was just, okay, anyway, none of that really happened. But I wasn't in an oxygen tent. Anyway, we don't do that, do we? You laugh at that, but we need to be honest and open enough to say, you know what? This is where I am. This is where I am. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Number five, church accountability. We see that. I think we can make a case for that, obviously, this whole letter, because he's writing to the church. And I believe it's one of the most important of these sin-killing practices, is to be a valuable member of the local body of Christ. We cannot survive. We cannot survive without the local church. God has called us and commanded us to be a part of a church family. It is in the local church where the world sees and discovers our love and care and concern for one another. And as I like this too, what it says here in verse 11, as he says, there's not Greek or Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all. Everyone is included in this. All those in the church that are truly born again, doesn't matter skin color, doesn't matter height, weight, young, old, poor, rich, it does not matter. If you're in Christ, you got what you need. Amen? It's so important that we understand this. These truths apply to everyone in Christ, not just a select few, but everyone. And a big part of our sanctification process is to know the difference between law and gospel. Law is everything that we are commanded to do in Scripture. The gospel is all that great stuff that Jesus has already done for us in spite of us. And they're both extremely important because of all of our doing we are commanded to do. It's easy to get off track and start thinking that my obedience, my doing, all my hard work will somehow earn my way into God's holy presence. No. Also, I think there's times where our repeated sins lead us to conclude that we are fundamentally unholy as opposed to being righteous in Christ. The Bible says that I'm righteous in Christ. The Bible says if you're a Christian, you are righteous in Christ right now. And this often leads us to think, what? That we must simply work harder. But this moralism, that's basic moralism. It pushes true sanctification to the backside, to the background. And it can cause discouragement. It can cause apathy. It can cause the lowering of God's righteous standards. Yet because, glory, hallelujah, because of the saving gospel of grace, God defines us and sees us as already holy and as already sanctified. Amen? Such good news. In Christ, we have made this decisive break with unholiness. We are saints. Do you know what the word saints means, Hagias? It means holy. Saints means holy. We are saints of the Most High God. And he sees us as pure through the blood, the perfect blood of Jesus Christ. And God's message to all of us this morning is not, you are not yet holy, therefore, work on it until you get there. But you are holy. Therefore, be what you already are in Christ. God creates this new humanity in Christ. Everyone who trusts in Christ alone is indwelt by him through his Spirit, because he is all and in all. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for these truths. Lord, may we realize that first and foremost, we're righteous because of what you've done. And yet there's the practical aspect, Lord, because you are holy, you desire for us to avoid those sins that would make us unholy, in a way that would take us down, that would deceive us and ruin us, Lord. And yet I also know, Lord, that all those who are truly born again will want to be holy, will desire to live a life of obedience to Jesus Christ. So increase our faith this morning, Lord God. Fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning, Lord, and make us a holy people to do your work, the work that you've given us to do, to make disciples of every people group. Lord, may we go forth this morning outside of these walls and proclaim the truth and reality of Jesus Christ. And thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name.